James chapter 4, or part of those ancient words, ever true. And so let's turn there this morning as we continue to develop the theme, as living faith matures. And while you're turning there, just a reminder that this coming Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. And as you will see on the back of the yellow sheet, on one side of the yellow sheet this morning, there are two opportunities for you to participate in a meaningful way. One is to sign up for a 15-minute segment of prayer throughout that day, and you can sign up in the lobby as you leave this morning. The other opportunity is to show up at from 12 to 1 and participate in prayer, perhaps help others that come off the street to pray with them, whatever, however God leads in that particular hour. Just encourage your participation. This morning we looked at the Lord's Prayer. We took the Lord's Supper together. And we're reminded of a central truth of the gospel. That being that when we place our faith in Jesus for our salvation, the sin disease barrier between us and God is removed. And therefore, we are relationally and eternally reconciled to God. Romans 5:1 says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Considering who God is and considering who we are, that is a magnificent truth to grasp. We are at peace with God. Not only that, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 adds that Jesus also brings peace to people who are ordinarily alienated from each other. The example he uses, Jew and Gentile. Jesus is our peacemaker with God and with each other, bringing even former enemies into harmony with each other. That's a central truth of the gospel. Jesus died and rose to remove relational barriers. So if Jesus brings us and God together, and if he's the one who brings alienated people together, why is it that sometimes we just can't get along? Why is it that some churches are known more for their divisive infighting than for their loving outreaching? Perhaps you're sitting here this morning with something of a knot in your stomach because of a relational problem with someone in the church or in another church, or you're aware of a situation where two of your fellow believers won't speak to each other. And because of your maturing faith, you know in your head that God is glorified in relational peace and humility, and you know that conflict is not a good testimony, and your living, maturing faith has created a desire to somehow contribute to relational restoration. Today's text is relevant and helpful as we ponder our own relational issues or as we ponder how to help others that might be in conflict. James helped us to think through three questions. One, what's the basic problem with conflict? Two, what are some contributing factors to that conflict? And third, what's the solution? Verse 1 gets right to the issue with a question. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Now, among you is clearly among you believers to whom I am writing. Among you believers who are quarreling and fighting with words. It's helpful to remember that in the original language, there are no chapters. There's no, therefore, no chapter divisions and breaks. And in this particular case, James is not starting a new subject, but he's continuing what we saw at the end of chapter 3, which concludes with the qualities of believers who are spiritually wise. Verse 17, they have this wisdom from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. The result being, verse 18, a harvest of righteousness characterized by peace. So chapter 4, James is saying to his audience, what's happening with you? You believers to whom I'm writing this. Why isn't chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 true of you? If James 3 is true, what's up? Why are you quarreling and fighting with each other? Is it not this, rest of verse 1, that your passions are at war within you? Isn't that the problem, you believers? So this relational quarreling and fighting has something to do with our passions. The Greek word there being the word from which we get hedonist, one who lives for pleasure. But by itself, that term, it's a morally neutral term. Your desires, perhaps moral, perhaps immoral, perhaps right, perhaps wrong, they're the problem, aren't they? James says. By quarreling and fighting among believers, it has something to do with these desires, these conflicting desires that are at war within us. Now, within us could mean one of two things. It could mean that within our individual hearts, a godly desire is at war with a lustful desire, a temptation within us. But it seems to me, in light of the context, within you likely refers to different desires within the group, the church. It could very well be saying that we have quarrels and fighting among us because we have conflicting desires and passions, preferences among us. And when living faith is not maturing, those preferences, those desires become huge. They become right or wrong in our minds, and we quarrel. I prefer the old pews versus I prefer the new chairs. Morally neutral preferences. And both are among us. Or, you know, I desire traditional music versus I desire contemporary music. Both are morally neutral desires, preferences. And both are among us. To me, one of the saddest terms describing so much of today's church is the term worship wars. I think James could very well be saying in chapter 4, why do you have those wars? You know, it's the spirit of only my desire for a certain type of music should be considered. Because my desire is obviously the right desire for all of us. And if you don't see it my way, you're obviously not as spiritual as I am. I admire many things about my wife, Jeannie. One of which is her heart for God and for worship. Before we got married, she attended a rapidly growing multi-generational church where earplugs were made available to those who wanted them because the music was so loud, rambunctious, and she loved worshiping there. Then we got married, came here. It's not that way here, but you know what? She loves worshiping here. And to me, it illustrates the greater the maturity of heart, the less important music style becomes. Music style is a preference issue. It's not a right or wrong issue. And it's certainly okay, it's legitimate to have music preferences. It would be abnormal not to have those, because our upbringing, our experiences, our culture shape those preferences. It's okay if some music enhances our focus on God and other music not so much. But if music style divides us and we quarrel about it, I sometimes think we ought to just quit singing until we recognize and accept that preferences are about what pleases us, and worship in spirit and truth is about pleasing God. Amen. Jesus said, that's the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. He's not seeking a certain type of music. He's seeking spirit and truth worship. So, James, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you, among you? He goes on, verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. Now, I'm glad that hasn't happened here. And I doubt very much that if in this church people were physically killing each other because of differing passions. But perhaps James is thinking of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we have anger in our hearts toward others, we're guilty of murder. So what James identifies as the basic problem is in relational conflict is that of competing desires. You want this, I want this. Now, a contributing factor to conflict is when unfulfilled desires produce a covetous spirit and contentious behavior. Some people handle differences very maturely, but if the attitude is one of, this is my desire, this is your desire, and if you don't do it my way, conflict emerges in the relationship and God is grieved. A second contributing factor is that of focusing on the wrong source for satisfaction of our desires. Twice in James, in verse 2, James says, you do not have. You desire something and you do not have, so you murder. You get upset, you get angry, you want to just rip into people. Latter part of the verse, you do not have because you do not ask. You have a desire and a passion, and you're not receiving it. Could it be, James, I believe James is implying, is that it's because you're not seeking the right source. You do not have the satisfaction of your desires because you're not asking God. And perhaps you're a little intimidated by that because you know that, yeah, my desires are very self-focused. And I'm afraid if I pray, he might change my desires. I love the story of an older couple as sitting in a service when a loud contemporary worship song was really irritating them. And so during the song, the lady bowed her head and spent a few minutes just talking to the Lord about what she was feeling. And after a while, she looked up. She started singing and smiling, and he looked at her and said, What are you doing? What's up with you? And she said, you know, God just told me he's not near as upset about this as I am. Maybe you have a contentious, quarrelsome spirit because you're looking at yourself. Perhaps you should ask God to make sure that your desires are his desires. One of which is to think more of others than of yourself. And if that's the case, he will provide that for you as you ask. Talk with God, and he'll perhaps adjust your perspective. But keep in mind also that even in our asking of God, we might be very self-centered. Verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions, your own desires. You may be asking God to honor your desires, your preferences, your wishes, but perhaps your motivations are wrong. Is it possible to look at the right source with wrong motives? Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus is saying, we will be filled, we will be satisfied if what we ask for is righteousness, which means his way of thinking, his attitudes, his actions. Lord, would you satisfy me with that? Remember, the context here is that of relational conflict. And what Jesus wants us to pray is, Lord, you know, my brother and I, we're in conflict about an issue. It's not a moral issue, it's a preference issue. And Lord, I ask you to humble both of us and cause us both to see that our relationship with you and with each other, that's much more important than the petty differences we may have. Praying for that kind of relational rightness and watching God answer that is far more satisfying than praying for the fulfillment of what I want. The basic issue in conflict is competing desires. And unless we go to God and ask him to purify our desires and purify our motives, we can easily fall into the fourth contributing factor, which is spiritual adultery. Verse 4, really strong words. Of course, doesn't surprise us. James has been full of strong words. He says, verse 4, you adulterous people. He's talking to believers. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, what are we talking about here? The world. What is that? 1 John 2 summarizes it with three expressions. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. To value lust of the flesh is to value self-gratification of lusts that are related to my body. To satisfy lust of the eyes is to value self-fulfillment through materialism. And to value the pride of life is to value self-centered self-promotion. It's that philosophy of life that I will be valued through that world value system. rather than through a lifestyle of loving God and lovingly serving people. To love that world system and its values is spiritual adultery, because we're being unfaithful to God, our spiritual husband. And if lust of the flesh, self-gratification, lust of the eyes, self-fulfillment through money and what it can do, pride of life, self-promotion, if those are my true passions, I bring that mindset into the church. And since it's a mindset of, you know, it really is all about me and my desires, rather than, you know, I'm here because it's really all about you, my fellow believers. Conflict is inevitable if we bring into the church the values which the world upholds so highly. Conflict is traced to competing desires. And how I handle my desires and preferences will either lead to harmony and unity, or it will lead to quarreling and disunity. So let's think solution. After describing what it is that causes quarrels and division in the church, James presents some solutions, beginning at verse 5. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a lot there, but the bottom line regarding what I believe James is saying is that the key to eliminating relational conflict is to first choose whom you will resist and choose to whom you will humbly submit. Don't you suppose, James is saying, that since God loves you and has invested himself in you, gave Jesus for you, that he has this jealousy for you? It's a love-focused, pure passion to keep you for himself. The pure jealousy of, I purchased you for a very big price, and I did that because I want you for myself, and that if you will just humbly walk with me and follow me and trust me, I will meet your every need. I will satisfy your every desire. Don't you know, my children, that if you quarrel and fight with my other children, you're just giving evidence that you're not following and trusting me? So resist the devil and this world and that world system value system. Resist that sort of that source of satisfaction, which you think will satisfy, but doesn't. Resist that. Resist that temptation to commit adultery with the world and choose to just be humbly faithful to me. And I will bless you with grace upon grace, loving, undeserved favor upon favor. So if you want to contribute to relational harmony, choose whom you will resist. The devil and his values that are manifested in the world of which he is the temporary prince. And choose to whom you will submit. The loving God who is jealous for your well-being. Another way to put it is, secondly, let's choose our satisfaction provider. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Choose to walk with God, and he will be everything you need and desire. Psalm 16, David says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. James goes on to say, if we make the choice to resist the devil and his values, and if we choose to draw near to God, those choices include choosing repentance and humility. Notice middle of verse 8 through 10, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Some interesting phrases there. The reference in verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. I believe that speaks of what 2 Corinthians refers to as the sorrow that leads to repentance. That sorrow. Boy, what I'm doing to the body of Christ with my quarrelsome spirit. Repentance means change, turning around, changing direction. In other words, let's seriously ponder how God hates quarreling and fighting among his people and weep that I might be contributing to that. Weep, change, repent. The reference to let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom is to say, take seriously these matters. Don't laugh it off. Don't joke about it. Get serious with God about your relationships. Verse 10, choose to humble yourself before God. Notice it doesn't say, feel humble about yourself. It says, be humble. Choose to relate humbly. Paul wrote to the Philippians, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. That is, don't get proud or contentious about your preferences, but in humility, count others more important than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's humility. And then verses 11 and 12, choose to be non-judgmental. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, if I make judgment about people's spirituality because their desires and their preferences and their passions are different than mine, I'm contributing to the problem because I'm assuming the role of God. And in so doing, pronouncing judgments upon people, I'm doing something I'm not qualified to do. And I will be accountable for that. As I think about our church and its future, I believe that more than ever, as go our relationships with each other, so goes our effectiveness in the community. I'm frankly a little concerned. There's separation, there's alienation between this group and the 1030 group. Not with everybody, of course. I've heard judgmental statements about each other. I've observed in combined services, attendance drops dramatically. What's up with that? May God give us His heart of love, first for Him, and then for each other. For when it's obvious that we love God and each other, then the community will take note, and they will more likely receive what we have to offer. Jesus said, you know, people will know if you're following me if they see love one for another. And if we have that type of love, quarrels and dissensions will be hard to find. But it's all a matter of a living faith that matures in God's truth. It's a matter of saving faith, becoming transforming faith. And as that living faith matures, relational conflict is replaced with relational harmony, as it's all about me is replaced with it's all about God and His children. Amen. Loving Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Lord James, he hits us where it hurts. He hits us where it's needed. He hits us at the all-important aspect of relationships with you and with each other. So, Lord, anything that I have said that is contrary to your purpose and to your spirit, I pray that you would remove it from our thinking. But if it's of you, Lord, would you work in our hearts in such a way that personal preferences do not become gods, but that we humble ourselves before you and each other. May Jesus Christ, the one we love and serve, be represented well because we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.